We're going to go through just this chapter in Titus because you're going to see something. I hope you'll see how practical Paul's counsel to Titus is in what he's desiring to see in the lives of the people of the church. So that you can see this is something that we can experience in this life. And you'll, and that the teaching of Christ would be made beautiful by the godly examples of the people, the church members. He uses the term to adorn the teaching of Christ with the beauty of godly examples. So we're going to go through Titus chapter 2, verse by verse. Verse 1. But you speak what is fitting for healthy instruction. Sound doctrine. Doctrine is just the biblical word for teaching. It means teaching that produces health, a healthy spiritual life. Teaching that has a strengthening, invigorating effect. Because not all teaching does. Some teaching upsets. There's issues that can take you down rabbit trails. There's divisive issues. And Paul actually calls some teaching, and he had earlier even in chapter 1, like gangrene. It causes a spreading, a disease and debilitating effect on the saints. So not what kind of teaching is healthy for the church? And Paul's going to guide Timothy. And he's going to break it down in the first four categories: older men, older ladies, young ladies, young men, young ladies. So let's look at what he says. And think about this. This is for you. All the older men here. The first thing, the older men are to be sober. And the idea of the word sober, that is free from negative influences. Clear-minded, unimpaired. We need to have our senses, our reflexes, our spiritual ability to respond unimpaired. We need to be quick. We need to be at the top of our game. That's the idea of sober. It's not just not under the influence of alcohol. He's talking about not under any negative influences that make you drowsy and ineffective and distracted and unconcerned. And they're to be serious. And this word has to do, you should live an honorable life. You should be dignified. You should live in a way that commands reverence from others, that they revere, that they see you're an honorable man, you're a trustworthy man, and they value the way you walk. Older men are to be sound-minded. This means to be safe, have a safely regulated mind. It's a hard Greek word to translate, but our actions are controlled by an inner frame of mind. So a sound mind is something that has been well developed because you have embedded into the way you think the scriptures and the truth. And so because God's word is so now a part of the way you think safely. Your thoughts are guided. Your mind has become sound. And that's for an older man. And a similar word, they're to be sound, in other words, to have vigorous health in faith, in love, and in endurance, and especially in endurance. And we need this, men. Endurance is the ability to stay under a load. A lot of people can have some joy and have some peace when everything is easy, but those with endurance have staying power. They can endure difficulty without caving in or giving up. So, I want you to think, older men, is that doable? Isn't that practical? He's not asking you to perform miracles, is he? He didn't say, teach the older men to raise the dead. He didn't say, teach the older men to speak in tongues. He didn't say, teach the older men. This is his concern. Your lives should be, okay, sober, serious, sound-minded. You should be sound in faith, in love and endurance.
That's you can do that, can't you?
That is a way of life that is a blessing to the church. That's not unreasonable at all, is it?
No.
That's what Paul said. You make sure the older men are walking this way. And the older women, it's for you. There's a lot of you here. So you're to be having an established conduct that is fittingly sacred. In other words, the Greek word combines what is fitting with living in a temple. Your life should be seen as you constantly live like you're living in a temple. Wherever you are, in your home, at the store, in your relationship with all people, you conduct yourself like you are in a temple of God. That's how you, and it's to be established, not inconsistent. This is supposed to be your demeanor, what you're known for. This, you're consistently this way, and not diabolic. Believe it, the word is diabolos. It's used for the word slanderer. You know why? The dia is through and balas is to throw. It's to overthrow. And you know how ladies overthrow people? With their tongue.
Amen.
It is a power. It happens many times. And Paul specifically, it means to ruin the reputation of others by defamation. You defame others by talking about them. And older women are not to injure anyone by talking about them.
All right.
That's what he says. You're not to be diabolic. All right? And you're not to be enslaved to much wine. That's what he said. You know why he would say this? Most of the women stayed at home during those days. And if they didn't have they didn't have enough things to do, they could just go over to the wine cellar now and then and hit the bottle a little bit.
All right.
But you're not to be enslaved to much wine. And you're to be teachers of virtue and beauty. You're to teach that. You are to model that, especially to the young women. You teach what is virtuous and what is beautiful. Okay? Is that doable, ladies? That's doable, isn't it? Again, he didn't say you need to go and be a missionary in Africa. I mean, this is all Christian older women. This living this way is healthy teaching and produces strength and character in a local church. Then he goes to from the older women, he links their effect on the younger women. So if you're teachers of virtue and beauty, then you can help develop a sound mind in the young women. The same word for the older men. That means that we're because younger women do not need to be led by these crazy ideas. Or they need to have a safe way of thinking so they can make good decisions. Because how many young women ruin their lives by poor decisions? They need your help in developing. Older ladies, the younger women need your help in developing a sound way to think, a safe way to think. And these are the things that the older women are to encourage the younger women to walk in. And look how practical they are to be lovers of their husbands, lovers of their children. And it's interesting, the word for love here is not agape. It's philos. It's personal. They're to love their husbands as their best friend, and they are to love their children personally. They are to have an intimate relationship with their children. You know, there's a lot of disconnected homes nowadays, where mothers and children aren't even close. I mean, they're not. Young women need to have this bond with their husband and this personal bond with their children. Because that's a healthy way for a young woman to live. And of course, there's that word sound-minded. So the word is literally twice. Older women are to create a sound mind in the young women so that the young women will be sound-minded. having a safely regulated mind. And then he says, and pure. In other words, uncontaminated by the culture. And believe me, Hollywood is a pit of contamination.
Amen.
Not just in this country, but in other countries around the world. They pump a sewer of immorality and sensuality and ideas about what you got it, show it, you know. Don't cover it up, you know, show it all. I mean, where does that come from? And what has it done? Look what nation has one of the nearly highest divorce rates of any nation in the earth. It's the proud and the free here in the United States. And young women need to be taught what pure is, uncontaminated. And it literally says they need to be good housekeepers. In other words, what that means is manage your home well. Take care, be responsible. It's not saying be able to eat off the floor. It's not saying that everything has, you can't have, you know, you live in your house. It's not supposed to be in a museum. But what he's talking about is you're a good steward. You're not wasteful. You're responsible. Your home is a safe place. Your husband looks forward to coming there. Your children prosper there. How beneficial is that? How practical is that? That Paul spends time saying, we need sound homes if we're going to have a sound church. Teach these things. These things are practical. Again, there's not a mention here of a miracle. There's not a mention here of speaking in tongues. There's not a mention here of some kind of spiritual gift. Because those things have their wonderful place, but those things can never replace the consistency of a godly life lived daily. This is the foundation. Those other things are wonderful tools that God uses, but those things should be happening when these things are very, very well established as well. And he goes on with the young women, being submitted to their own husbands. The word is hupotasso, and it means to place in order. It means to be arranged, properly arranged. And this is something that I don't know if you ladies know, but among the younger generation, the idea of submitting to someone else is becoming more and more hostile.
Yes.
As if, wait a minute, no one's going to tell me what to do. No, I'm not. No one's over me. And this is, why did God instruct that a woman should be arranged underneath her husband just simply for order? It's not because one is greater than the other. It's just for order. And listen to what he says. In order that the word of God should not be blasphemed. Blasphemed to mean injured by speech. Here's what happens. If we have young women in the church that are disorderly, that don't take care of their home, that are not pure, that don't think well and safe, that don't really love their children, and they don't love their husband, you know what happens? People in the world say, your faith is meaningless. What's it done for you? It lacks any value. It literally affects how people view the Bible. If we don't live a godly example before them. See, those who claim to be Christians and create chaos in a dysfunctional home, they do damage to the respect for God's word. And Paul understood this, and so he's counseling Titus, make sure that the believers in your church, in the churches, have a godly, consistent way of life for the sake of the scripture and the gospel. Then he goes on to the young men. Likewise, exhort the young men. An exhort is a word that's used like a commander getting his troops ready for battle. Line up in formation. Hold your ground. Don't let the enemy scatter you. Don't give in to fear. It has the idea of him instilling courage and telling them to hold your line. That's the idea of exhortation. It's kind of a positive challenge, challenging them. So challenge the young men. Exhort them to be of a sound mind. And you know what? That's all it says about them. Safely regulated mind to be so that they can, their decisions, their choices, their responses in life would be safe. And of course, it we've talked about this. A sound mind is a mind that makes sound decisions. It's a developed frame of mind. It is something that is you're trained, and basically it's been trained to think by the Scripture. It's a person who's, the way he thinks is infused with the Word of God. And that safeguards us against bad choices. And then Paul turns his attention to Titus personally. In all things, making yourself a model of good works. A pattern. An example, in other words. In teaching, show integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So that by a sound word that is not open to condemnation. Because if you're wrong, if you say something wrong, if you overstate something or you exaggerate, there's pressure. People ask me at times, how's the church doing? You know, there's pressure to always say, oh, it's great. You know, like churches in the past, they've had revival services. You remember that? You know, churches would have revival services. And of course, you're going to ask someone who went to the revival, how was the revival? It's great. Who came? Well, very few, but it was great. Did anyone get saved? No, but it was great. We had a great time. There's a social pressure for everything to be great, that it's all good. But our teaching, whether it's in Sunday school class, wherever you are, or the preaching, it needs to have integrity, seriousness, reverence, not corruptible, because there are people out there looking to find fault. And that, and Paul addresses that, in order that those in opposition should be ashamed. There are people who oppose the message. Yeah. There are people who oppose what God says. And the word for ashamed is where we get the English word entrap. Entrepo in the Greek. It literally means to be turned back on themselves. Because if they try to find fault and they cannot, because you were very careful before the Lord to make sure that you're teaching at integrity and reverence and it was not corrupt. There's not, they end up being turned back on themselves. What they say only comes back on them because they couldn't really find an area to find fault with. And so that it says, literally, that the opposition be ashamed and have nothing foul to say about us. It's literally, that's the Greek word foul. It's where we get straight to the English. It sounds the same in the English. They don't have nothing to cause it to have a bad smell or a bad taste to someone. And then he turns his attention to slaves. And it is the word slaves because there were slaves then. The literally is bondmen, those who are bound under someone else. We can apply this to us, those of us who have bosses, those of us who have, you know, supervisors over us. Slaves to their own masters, be submitted. In everything well-pleasing, look what it says, not talking back. Boy, don't we wish that in our... You know what? One of the most difficult things in one of the evidences of the rebellion that is spreading across our culture is how much people talk back. Especially young people. Yeah. They just talk back. They're ugly talking back. Their words are bold and mean and they don't... They care very. They have very little fear to just throw it right back in your face.
Pastor, mm-hmm. When me and my brothers, well, me and my older brother, we were very little growing up, you know, 4, 5, 6. Mm-hmm. That's when my parents, the first time we talked back, right away, they put a stop to it. Oh, yeah. So when we got older after that, we knew we couldn't talk mm-hmm. back.
Yeah, it's once they get older, if they haven't been trained, mm-hmm. it gets very difficult. Not talking, but slaves are not to talk back to their master. And look what it says, not taking for yourself. That means, in other words, that's what the definition of stealing is, by the way. I could use this. And you take it without permission. That's what stealing is, right? If you're wherever you're at, you're on the, if it's not yours, you don't take it. You don't take for yourself. And Paul's saying, because what would that do? You're a member of a church. Your master sees you do this. What is your faith? Is this what a Christian does? So you see, how we act in the world affects how the gospel is seen. But demonstrating all good faith in order that the teaching of God our Savior may be adorned. You know, like by adorn, like ladies, you adorn yourself by putting on some makeup, or you put on some nice clothes and colors, and you put on jewelry in order to be beautiful, right? You know what makes the teaching of Christ beautiful? Godly examples of Christians. And Paul knew this. And Paul is saying, whether you're an older man, whether you're an older woman, whether you're a young woman or you're a young man, whether you're a slave or whether you're the pastor or you're a leader in the church, you need to be careful about how you live, because how you live is a reflection upon the gospel. How, that's sound teaching, isn't it? These are things that we can all do. You know, in verse 11, Paul, as if to make sure we understand why this is possible, he then turns to describe grace. Okay? And a lot of times, if we put a definition of grace, we'll say it's unmerited favor. It means God giving us something that we didn't earn. It's a free gift. Well, it's true. But let's look at how Paul describes the grace. For the grace of God that saves has appeared to all men, training us as children. You just mentioned it, Debbie, that you were trained as a child. Well, do you know that genuine grace trains us as God's children? And here's what it trains us to do. We deny ungodliness. And deny is refusing to be identified with ungodliness. I don't want my speech. I don't want the way I react. I don't want my relationship with the guys at work. I don't want how I live in my home. I do not want to be identified with anything that is ungodliness. And ungodliness is basically a lack of reverence. It is an attitude that does not consider the holiness and righteousness of God. God's grace literally trains us as children to never identify with a lack of reverence or worldly lust, strong desires. The grace of God teaches me to not be identified with anything that is just a strong worldly lust, like pornography, like drug use, like drunkenness, like anything that is just that takes over your life. Grace trains us not to be identified with that. And so that, it says, we should live with a sound mind, righteously and godly. Notice what it says, in this present age.
Yes.
So if you have received grace, what should it look like? You should have a sound mind. You should live righteously and godly now. That's what grace trains us to do. It's not just forgiveness of our sins. It is power and training and discipline from God to live righteously and godly in this present age. Then he goes on to verse 13 and 14. As we look forward to welcoming the blessed hope and the grandeur of the glory of the great God and Jesus Christ our Savior. So, in other words, art, like, for example, what's going on in our country? What's the big news of the day? The impeachment, what's going on, how divided our nation is. You know, it's not my big news. It's just a happening. You know what the thing that I want to keep on my mind at all times? My master from heaven, my Lord is coming, and I want to be ready when he comes. Amen. I'm looking for him to come and take over this world, because there's nothing going to happen in my government that's going to fix this world. I pray that my God will help those who are in our government keep from just destroying us by terrible decisions. They need his help. But my entire hope and outlook is beyond anything in this life. Everything else here is temporary. I'm just passing through. I live in this nice big tent on 8827 T-Berry. Some of you have been to that tent. It's a real nice one. It ain't home. It's just a present temporary dwelling. Everything else in this life is not permanent. I am not a permanent resident. Yes, I live in the United States, but my citizenship is in heaven. I'm sorry, but the North Koreans are not my enemies. ISIS is not my enemy. They are enemies of countries. Countries are at war. You're going to have country against country and nations will rise up against nation. But that is not my great concern. I pray for those in our government that they will have wisdom to, you know, to function and to relate in this world. And I do pray for peace, and I pray that our country will do well for the sake of us, for the sake of the church, because that if how our nation does affects us. But I am looking beyond everything else in this life to how it affects where my home is. Isn't that why Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You need to look beyond this life. And that needs to be the attitude of people in the church, because if we get too involved in this life, you know what happens when we get too political? I've seen it here. What happens when political discussions get here? And we're coming up to an election year. What happens? We suddenly forget that we're one in the faith. We suddenly don't feel the unity of the Spirit anymore. We suddenly get, I'm a Democrat and I'm a Republican, and you know,
God be with you.
You know, so we can function in those things, and we can. I'm not against those who want to be involved and concerned and active in those areas, but under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you know, that is over everything. Okay. Clearly. And of course, Paul, after talking about this grace and why we should live this way, he underscores the purpose of why Christ came. And here's why he came. Christ gave himself in our behalf in order to ransom us away from all lawlessness. And think about that statement, because Jesus said in the last days, due to the increase of lawlessness, the love of the many will wax cold. And he, you know what lawlessness is? Lawlessness is an attitude of the heart that disregards God's law. And Christ came to redeem us, to save us away from that attitude, because our attitude should be, we cherish every word of God. We cherish His law. We cherish His direction. We cherish His correction. So He came to ransom us away from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself. To cleanse us for Himself, to be a specially chosen people, zealous for good works. Now, our zeal for good works has nothing to do with salvation, because salvation is a free gift. So why does He want us redeemed from all lawlessness, cleansed especially for Himself, and zealous for good works? What is God's purpose for those good works? To show Himself holy through those good works by our conduct. If you understood this in the prophets, you would know that one of the reasons He's going to make a new covenant and have a new people that are in His Son is because the transformation that grace will bring about in us causes God to be seen and as holy through the lives of His people. It's not just about getting us to heaven. It's about us showing God's holiness before men on the earth. And this is so clearly stated in Scripture. I can still remember when it dawned on me that this was never made clear to me in a way that I got it. This is something that I felt was way too late. I should have been taught this in the church. I should have understood that this is why God gives His grace. And it was left out. And so Paul says, and we're near the end, speak these things, exhort, reprove with all command. Of course, this is to Titus here, like a pastor. He's telling you, exhort, Titus, you reprove with all command. You know, it's one of those difficult things. Am I to command you? I feel it sometimes. You be holy. You stop that. If you're doing that, stop it. I feel the spirit of it. Do you see it? That's commanding.
You've done it.
I have. I mean, I'm not even comfortable with it. It comes over me. I don't even like it. I'll be honest with you, because it feels like aggressive to me.
But sometimes the Spirit speaks.
I don't always know. But there needs to be some kind of authority, because it is important. Didn't Jesus say, if your right hand causes you to sin? I mean, shouldn't it be pretty serious? Now, we don't want to dwell on that all the time, but obviously, and if your eye causes you to sin, pluck. I mean, wow. So we need, there are times when leadership needs to be very authoritative. You know, you have to be careful about that. But, and then he says, let no one look down on you. But the word for look down on you means to examine you from all sides. And you know why someone's examining you from all sides? You know what they're looking for? They're looking for a fault. And why are they looking for a fault? To undermine the authority. Because it's to undermine, it's to plant the question. Can you really trust? And listen, no one should place full trust in any leader. But be careful, because if you're not careful, a leader can become introspective. And get too concerned about it. And Paul's trying to guard Titus from this. I already mentioned what exhort is. Reprove is to convince with solid, compelling evidence, to expose and show to be guilty. And sometimes that's difficult. You have to show someone, no, this is why that's wrong.
Hey, Pastor, mm-hmm. I just want to say something. Yes, you have exhorted us at church. But when you have exhorted us, though, you have done it with love.
No, thank you.
And that's the difference.
Sure hope so.
You're not just coming down on us. You're doing it, and you're also giving us some information along with it.
Sure. I hope it's like a trainer. I hope it's like a coach. You know, because a coach will yell at his
It's players, right, sometimes? Come on, run faster. Come on. Come on, stop it. Get up. Suck it up. You know.
Okay. That's just my opinion. You be led by the Lord.
Yeah.
But I just think
isn't she a sweet
so
wife?
That
it is rich.
Probably continue it.
Nice. Well, this is the chapter's over. The verse 15 is the last chapter.
Hey, so there is plenty of food there. We can have breakfast here.
No, this is just two slides left. We're done here. I just want to review. Listen, this entire passage is focused upon Christian character and conduct, isn't it? I just go back and read it sometime. The entire thing for healthy teaching focuses on Christian character and conduct as essential to establish a blameless testimony before men who oppose the message of the gospel and the word of God in general. So is it for sure? It is all by grace. But remember, the genuine saving grace trains us as God's children to refuse to be identified with the ungodliness and strong passions of this world and to live our lives with a sound mind, righteously and godly here in this life. And this affirms the words of our Lord. This is what he meant. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See, when they see that, what do? They glorify your Father in heaven. That by living godly lives, our Father is glorified. That's the goal of it all. That's the reason he gives his grace. That's it. Not too long. Thank you, guys. That's the last. Yeah, that's the. Oh, wait. I'm sorry. One more. Excuse me. They pointed out. You have the notes, don't you? All right, this is good. This is just a restatement of that. So, okay, pay close attention to this and take it to heart. God's grace is not only to make us acceptable in His eyes. Most of us understand that's why we're given grace. That makes us acceptable to Him. We know that part. But the other side of that coin is His grace is given to make His name and His word beautiful before men's eyes through our good works. Amen. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's to make us acceptable to Him and to restore the honor of His name through our lives before men.
Amen.
Titus chapter 2. Okay. That's it. Thank you. Don't forget our Wednesday night offering. And if any of you are available tomorrow, We because of the rain today, we didn't unload our food. We're going to be bringing our food tomorrow, probably here around 9:30 or 10 or so, sometime in the morning. Don't forget ladies' Bible study at Rachel's tomorrow at 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock, the ladies' Bible study. Food ministry. Well, we'll be picking up food Friday morning if you can come and help. Friday morning, Saturday also. And listen, if there's any of you available for Saturday morning, we have a few people missing. Yolanda has to be, she can't be there. So if you're available Saturday morning from between 7 and 10, come and help us. Don't forget our Wednesday night offer.
There you go.
I wanted to make a quick comment.
Yes.
Which was in